Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
This month, 20 days from right now, we have chosen that day to celebrate Jesus being born, and He is King of Kings. That's why we're here today. He's King of Kings, and I have learned over my short lifetime that there are people who have a problem with Christmas. There are. I mean, most of them get jobs as checkout clerks. And here's what I've learned. They have a problem, really, not with Christmas. They have a problem seeing Jesus as King. And so today, I want you to know the whole point of my sermon. And so if you do fall asleep, just let me get this one out. Oftentimes, the reason why people have a problem with Christmas is because they have a problem with Jesus as King. That's the whole point of what I have to say today. Now, I want to talk about it, and I want to drive that point home so that that's not us. I don't want that to be us. When I say the man who hated Christmas, who do you think I'm talking about? Now, what? I heard it, the Grinch. Ebenezer Scrooge. Bah humbug. That word, perfect. I knew that's what somebody would say. I even put it in my notes. Somebody's going to say Ebenezer Scrooge or the Grinch. So, and I heard the Grinch. But anyway, I'm not talking about either one of them today. I'm talking about a guy in the Bible. His name's King Herod. Him too. Yeah, that's number three. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, it's going to be a good day. Herod was the man who hated Christmas. You say, who is Herod? Because you don't hear a lot about him in Christmas plays and stories, even when you're reading about Christmas. And Christmas is coming up now in 20 days, and I want to talk about Herod. Historians tell us who he was. The king of the Jews was born, and here's what we got to know. Herod the Great considered himself the king. He was born in 73 BC. His father was Antipater II. I don't know how you say his name, but that's a good try. A Jew who was appointed by Julius Caesar as governor of Judea. Herod was appointed king of Judea by Mark Antony in 40 BC. Some history here. After a 3-year civil war, King Herod's power was never challenged. And historians would tell you this about King Herod. He was effective, but cruel. Authoritarian in his ruling. In a fit of rage, here's a little more about him. He had his wife executed. She probably said, "Are you asleep?" Because, anyway, he had 3 of his sons killed because he saw them as a threat to his throne. When Herod died, he was replaced by 3 remaining sons who divided up the kingdom. And he died, historians will say, somewhere between 4 BC and 1 BC. Now, Jesus was probably born, according to historians, the year before King Herod died. One son, you may remember, was Herod Antipas. Now you say, what about him or Herod the Tetrarch? It was he who we read about in the New Testament, and that's the guy who executed John the Baptist, who sends Jesus back to Pilate when the Jewish leaders bring Jesus before him. So when you hear King Herod that we read about in Scripture here in Matthew, you can know his sons kind of weren't too far from their leader, their dad. And so remembering this, that the Bible does not give us an exact date for Jesus' birth. Now, I'm not going to argue about all that. Well, that's why we shouldn't say December 25th is his birthday. Okay, here's what I tell you. Just to get around that, we're celebrating his birthday December 25th. So we're going to celebrate. So don't get caught up. Well, that's not even his birthday. I hear people do that. And I'm like, get over it. Can I introduce you to Jesus? Because that's just an ignorant statement. Yeah. We're celebrating his birthday.
Yeah.
I'm not here to argue that that's the day it was. And it'd be real funny if we get to heaven and you're proved wrong and it was December 25th. Because the Bible doesn't talk about it. But it does tell us he was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus in the days of King Herod. So, you know about the wise men or magi that arrive in Jerusalem, and Herod the Great is the king. And so Matthew tells us of Herod's attempts here to destroy Christmas, just like the Grinch or Bah Humbug. Matthew 2. Verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod, deeply disturbed when he heard it, and everybody in Jerusalem was not too far different here. They were all disturbed too. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of the people of Israel, for my people." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go worship him too." Liar. That was my words. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chest, gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. All right, this whole scripture is a wonderful passage to teach us a lot of lessons. And you say, well, nobody is like King Herod. And I want to challenge that statement, because there are many just like King Herod. And they have some of the same things going on in their life that he had. See, there are two attempts here. Both of them failed miserably. When he hears what the wise men or the magi have to say, he becomes jealous and angry. Matthew 2:8, he sent him to Bethlehem, told him to find him and tell him so he could go worship. And the reason I said liar is because that wasn't what he wanted to do. He didn't want to go worship him, and we can read that later. They found out because God revealed to them that he was lying. He wasn't telling the truth. That wasn't what he wanted. His plans were to have the wise men locate the baby for him and come back and tell him so they can have the child killed. That's what they wanted to do. But his plot spoiled. Matthew 2:12, they went another route back to their own country. Now, here's something you may not have known, but it's only 5 miles between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So you're only talking 5 miles here, and it doesn't take Herod too long to figure out that the Magi are not coming back. they're not on their way back. And so in verse 16, Herod realizes that he had been outwitted. He'd been outsmarted. They'd been told the truth about him, and he was mad. And a lot of people get mad when people start telling you the truth. Herod gets mad when he found out that others knew he was lying. He was mad when others found out his true intentions. And we give excuse after excuse that's not our true intention in all of life. And we have to fight that. This is certainly one of the most terrible crimes ever committed. When Herod decided to have all the children, two and under, killed. It's horrible. I remember that story as a child, and I thought, man, I'm glad I didn't live back then. I wouldn't be here. You know, if that was where I lived and that's what was told. And I mean, it would send a shiver down my spine as a child hearing that and trying to make an understanding, how could anyone do that? The reason, and I understood it, was just because they didn't want the newborn king. He was jealous. He was the one in authority. I don't want anybody coming in and taking over what I want to do. I don't want that. He has every boy in Bethlehem under two killed. Now, I think about things. So let me just answer some questions for you there to the best of your ability. He was listening to a lot of what the Magi had told him about the star. And so he just wanted to make sure that he got all of them from the time the star appeared. He didn't want to miss any of them. Why did he have them all too? Why didn't he have all the infants? Because the exact time of the star appearing and how long this had been in account, we're not for sure of. And so we want you to know that this story encompassed, it had to have been every child for the last 2 years. And here's the other thing. Biblical scholars, because they knew the town of Bethlehem and the size of it because of different census and things that were available in that day and time, they think, and I used to think, well, there was hundreds upon hundreds. No, it was 10 to 12 boys, scholars say, that was killed. Now, that doesn't make it any more insignificant. But that shows the area that he had tried to pinpoint to get him. It wanted to be he knew exactly what he was doing, and he was going right for the target of Jesus. And I was thinking about that. I thought I'd never really, but in reading more about this story, I'm like, wow. And then his second plot to kill Jesus failed horribly. Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15, an angel gives a warning to Joseph. Mary and the baby go to exile in Egypt, and they were there till Herod died. That's why scholars would say it's probably about a year that they were there. And Herod's very cruel plan to kill Jesus, I want you to know when you read this, never caught God by surprise. God knew the whole time the intent of Herod's heart, and he knew the route of escape, not just for Jesus, but for you and I a couple thousand years later. He knew the escape route, and he knew what was necessary. He knew how to tell the Magi, don't go back the same way. See, God revealed that plan. Go another route back, because he's going to be coming after you. Mary, Joseph, don't stay right here. He may not have told them everything, but he told them, go over here, go somewhere else and hide. You need to hide out until he's gone. And they stayed there, and they did exactly what God said. And aren't you glad? Yes. See, today I'm glad. Matthew says the exile in Egypt was foretold in Hosea 11, Jeremiah 31, 15. Those are the two scriptures that are quoted there. And so we're reminded here that no matter how powerful, come on church, no matter how powerful evil is, ultimately God's plan will be fulfilled. No matter. I mean, his purpose will be accomplished. Well, I just don't know. It's still up for grabs of who's going to win this. It is not. We know. And so as someone said, there's no use trying to beat God. Herod couldn't stop Christmas any more than Ebenezer Scrooge or the Grinch could. Not either one of them. See, that's a great comfort for those of us hearing this today. Whether it's Herod, whether it's Pharaoh, Pilate, Hitler, Stalin, I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's Saddam Hussein, a terrorist bringing in their own religion, or whether it was the president right now. It don't make any difference. You're not going to stop what God's plans are for his people. And that's what we got to know. You got to know. So here's my question. The redeemed should say so and know this, that God's plans are going to be fulfilled. So why do people hate Christmas? Why? We know that it just seems not smart. Trying to quit saying that. Because some parents teach their kids that's not. It's not smart. There's nothing smart about it. It doesn't make any sense at all. Why people would hate Christmas? Herod hated Christmas because he saw Jesus, the Christ child, the Messiah, as a threat to his power. That's why. Now we know that just seems ridiculous because you're not going to stop him. We know that. I mean, it'd be like us thinking as CMA Stallions basketball that we're going to compete against the Chicago Bulls. You go, well, probably anybody could beat them. No, no. No, I think we'd even lose that one. We won a state championship 2 years in a row. That it doesn't matter. There is always, my daddy used to say this, and he was serious when he said, there's always somebody can whoop you. The enemy needs to know that. Ebenezer Scrooge needs to know that. And for sure, Herod needed to know that. But he didn't. He kept operating like there wasn't no knowing. And my job as pastor is to say, hey, we know. Come on, don't we know? There's no stopping. God's going to fulfill his plan. And so after all three of Herod's sons were killed because he was threatened by them, he started thinking that he could do it his way. See, that's what happens with people who start not enjoying Jesus. It's that they start thinking they can do it their own way. And that's exactly what happened to Herod. Herod apparently thought when the Magi were coming, hey, they're here to worship me, until they started talking and realized, no, that's not the case. And he didn't want anybody else being the center of attention. Michelle and I were in Israel, and we got to tour some of the different kings' palaces, and Herod specifically. And we were up and looking at some of the places there, and it's just amazing. He had hot tubs that were really big. I mean, in that day, I just thought hot tubs really kind of came into view here a few years. They've been around a long time. He had all the conveniences of home. He was up on one of these big palaces that he had was up on the side of the mountain. They could see him on all sides, and they had his kingdom was secure. There wasn't nobody going to get him, and it was going to be his way or the highway, except Jesus. See, jealousy is a very powerful trap, and maybe you felt its power in your life. I mean, somebody said something, done something that wasn't real nice, or they did something that you wanted to do, and you got a little envy in you, and it becomes a destructive motion. And Herod knew this better than anybody. Ain't nobody going to have more power than me. Nobody's going to have one. I get what I want. But see, I think the problems with Christmas are more than jealousy, but that was one of the areas. I mean, in verse 4, we learned that Herod consulted with priests and teachers of the law. It's obvious that there was something more to the story, and he knew it. There's something more to the story, and I'm going to go to who does know. I can't tell you the amount of people who call the church in need of counsel or some biblical wisdom, and then you give it to them, and they don't do anything with it. Are you kidding me? Before long, you're just like, well, I don't know if this is a good idea or bad idea. You didn't do any of the last few things that we talked about. Well, because I don't like your ideas. It's not mine. It's God's. See, we want to argue with everything, and what we got to do is go right back to the Word. He said it. So it's obvious he's heard a little bit about this. Now, he was king, but he knew this. When the Messiah comes, everything would be turned upside down. When the Messiah rules as king, wealth and power are no longer what matters most, and that's all he knew. with wealth and power. Instead, righteousness and kindness will be what's important. And it's easy to see why Herod would not be real excited about this new kingdom. Luke 2, you know, I've turned there, but there's a guy named Simeon. And God had revealed to him that the Messiah was coming. And so Simeon's waiting with an excitement. And then you got King Herod, who's waiting with dread. Here's the sad part. A lot of people are looking for Christmas just to get over. Which one does that more relate with? Simeon, who can't wait for the Messiah? Or Herod, who just get him out of here? Let's get past all of this. Well, because our focus gets on everything that surrounds it, on both sides, the good and the bad. See, if Simeon were to dream about it, his dreams would be like the greatest dreams ever. When Herod dreams of Jesus, it was a nightmare. And I want you to see the difference. Herod was the first to hate Christmas. He was the one disturbed by the event, but certainly not the last. There are people who don't like the idea of Jesus being king. But church, once again, Jesus, King of Kings. Absolutely. Now, a lot of people don't mind the celebration. In fact, they'll even hang some lights on their house. But the message of Christmas is threatening. Now, hear me out. Some of us feel the opposite. We cherish the message of Christmas. We cherish the celebration of Christmas and everything that surrounds us. But some will even find some parts of the celebration a pain. Come on, if we're to be honest. We can't wait to shop and get people something for Christmas, or we can't wait to be the getters. Receiver would be the right word. But they want to avoid what the celebration is about. They're all about the little things surrounding it. And they're not really threatened by the baby Jesus. I mean, he's kind of cute. But like Herod, they're very much afraid of King Jesus. I don't want to plant a fear in your heart this morning about King Jesus. I want you to know he's king because he has a bunch of people who are submitted to his kingship. Church, the heart of the Christmas message is Jesus, the King, is born. Angels, shepherds, and wise men all came to worship a king. Not just a king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Part of the message of Christmas is that everyone here is called to worship him. The sad part is even though many are called, there oftentimes are few that see themselves or will put themselves in position to be the chosen. I tend to think a lot of folks sing Christmas carols without even thinking about the words they're singing. And I'm afraid that, you know, when you hear some of these Christmas carols, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ, the Lord. See, I don't think we're thinking about it. Have we came to him with the right heart, with the relationship that he is Christ, the Lord? He is the King of Kings. Many folks, just like Herod, don't acknowledge him as their king. They don't see him that way. See, they've hung up Christmas lights and they put presents under a tree that they put up, but they're really not into Messiah has come. Now you say, well, that's not true, I am. But see, I was thinking about that. Jesus is king this week. I realize the problem is not just with the folks out there who want to take Christmas out of our yearly lives. They're not just the ones who hate Jesus. They're not just the checkout clerks. But here's the problem. They're sitting in church. And I want to be just straightforward, and I just want to tell you that we have church seats and pews all across the United States that are filled this morning. We have preachers behind the pulpits. We have people serving in the church who are not really comfortable with the idea of Jesus as King. And I'll just go on record saying that. Now, we don't hesitate to call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we're not living it. And I want to encourage you that you say, I am living it. Well, I'm here this morning. Being here this morning is just a rally and a cry and one part of him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, a king expects things out of you. There's an expectation that the king has. And he's not okay with us serving other kings. He won't share our allegiance with anything or anyone else. That means, for example, that we're to be more loyal to him than to any other human being. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, what are you saying? God doesn't want me to be loyal to my family, to my wife, to my friends. Yeah, of course he does. But our loyalty should never be in submission to them over him. He is King of Kings. Luke 14, 26. If you want to be my disciple, you've got to, in comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters. Even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. In comparison. I like the NLT. In comparison, if we wish to be his disciples, if we wish to live under his kingship, our love for our family must never interfere or come before our loyalty to him. As a Christian, he's our king. Our parents are not our king. Now, if you're still in your home and you're not saved yet, then yes. And don't try to use that against me. Pastor said, you're not my king, Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad need to come right back. You're right, I'm not, but I'm his servant and I have been given authority to whip your hind end. The King of Kings told me that. See, there's a king. And I just don't think that we understand the true service to the king. There are many other things in life that compete. I understand this. There are things all the time that are competing with your loyalty to the king, to country, to a political party, to a football team, to a church. There are loyalty, and God wants us to have some loyalty. So I'm not here to say don't be loyal to anything else. I'm just saying don't put that above your loyalty to Jesus. And that's where I find a lot of Christians are struggling, because we can only serve one king. And other things can't be in that position. So you've got to understand the importance of loyalty. That'd be my first point. Here's my second one. My second point is you've got to be in submission. See, there's a loyalty, but then there's also someone who's loyal needs to be submissive. He wants to do things the king's way. Jesus is my king. That means I can't be. I'm loyal. I'm loyal, but I'm submitted. And you've got to understand both. And it's the hardest part to swallow for some of us. I understand that. I mean, I'm the captain of my own ship. I want Jesus to be my co-pilot. That's wrong thinking. Jesus needs to be the pilot, and you go back in the back. Let him fly that thing, and you say, what can I help you with? And when he says, tell him this, do this, then get on the intercom and get after it.
Yeah, that's good.
But he needs to be flying this thing. He needs to be flying your life because you're submitted to a king, Jesus as a king. Some things in life, I understand it's difficult. And there's just some things that I can't change, but he can if he's leading it. I had a young man come up today and say, Pastor, I just want to tell you, I got a promotion. It was just the most amazing thing. And I can tell you, that he said, it was just all God. I didn't know it was coming. That's because God's flying you. You're playing, man. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's just the way God works, isn't it? You be submitted, you be loyal, and you watch the blessings flow. I'm submitted, I'm loyal. If Jesus is in charge, then I've got to forgive people. Oh, man, why do we have to go there? Because he did. And he forgave me. He forgave you. If I'm in charge, I don't always forgive everybody that hurt me. But if he's in charge, then I can forgive them the same way he did. See, there's just a different thing. When he is king, then I'm gossiping And I'm boasting in him, not in.
Right.
Boy, I'm telling you, when you start talking about somebody, well, they just screwed their whole life up, haven't they? Or, boy, I tell you what, I'm going to pray because God's still got a plan for their life. Yeah. Do you see that you said the same thing, but one was a God comment and the other one was totally wrong? How are we thinking? How I entertain myself? How I'm in charge? What am I submitted to? I make decisions on what I think I want to do. But when I make decisions based on what I think he would want to do in this situation, then I might do it different. Yeah. That's what you do when you have your loyalty and your submission. And then the third thing and last is your service. See, you're loyal, you're submitted, and you serve. There are really two sides of the Christmas story. The first is the good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. A Savior, come on, church, is born. His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Emmanuel has come, and God is with it. That is beautiful and so, so true. But there's another side, and it's because the King of Kings has came. And because the King of Kings has come, I'm a part of a new kingdom. I'm a part of the kingdom. I'm born again out of this world into a kingdom that has a king, and I am submitted, I am loyal, and I'm going to serve him with all that I am. See, that's who we are. That's who we are. And so as we're going to celebrate Christmas, there's no greater joy in the world than living as a loyal subject to a king. I know that may go against the American way of thinking, but there is no greater joy than being a loyal servant subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's just no greater joy to be loyal to King Jesus. Friends, it's the best way to celebrate Christmas. It's to honor Jesus as your king. I'm grateful for all parts of the Christmas story. I couldn't be more thrilled. But how does one become a subject of the King Jesus? You commit your life to him. You admit that sin has separated you from God and that he sent a way for you to have a relationship. Come on, you're saved. Yeah. You say, Pastor, I've heard all of this. Well, then act like it. Yeah. We are subjects, we are servants of the Most High King. Yeah. In the only way we need to be thinking. By loyalty, by submission, and by service. It's important. You know, in England, they have a national holiday for the Queen. Do you know we don't celebrate that here? You might be going, well, duh. We don't. We don't celebrate Queen's Day here in America. It's a big celebration over there. It's a holiday. Everybody gets off because we're going to honor the one we've submitted to. And they sometimes have an easier time understanding this point. But as Americans, sometimes this is tough for us. But when you were born again, you became kingdom-minded.
That's right.
And there's a kingdom, and all kingdoms have a king. And so we, as Christians, not just Americans, as Christians, get to a place where we operate based on his wants for our life. Church, Herod hated Christmas. He hated the coming of King Jesus because he would not accept Jesus' lordship over his life or his kingdom's life. By God's grace, may we experience the true meaning of Christmas as we here at Christian Ministries Church embrace Jesus as our King, and we remain loyal, submissive, and our service is kingdom-minded in King Jesus' kingdom. That's how we've got to operate. I pray that this Christmas is one of the greatest times that you've ever experienced. And I think that message goes without saying, I think it's all of our hearts. I just think it's a good reminder that let's not forget this over the next 20 days, all right? When we're out shopping, when we're doing what we're doing, praise God. Man, I don't want to get them a gift this year. Yeah, I'm sure Jesus didn't want to get me one either. But he did. In fact, he died to give me his gift. If you don't know Jesus, and we're going to have a prayer team up here, and you come up and say, hey, I want to be a part of that kingdom. That's being born again. They'll lead you right into an understanding of who that is. Don't leave here without knowing Jesus is King. I can appreciate that you acknowledge that he was born in a manger. But him being born in a manger was the start of a kingdom for you and I 2,000 years later. Y'all stand with me this morning.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.